The epistle reading this evening comes from the second book of Corinthians. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. In honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors, and yet all are true. As unknown and yet are well known. As dying and see we are alive. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. And as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Martin Niemöller was the bold leader of the Confessing Church in Nazi Germany, best known for his famous saying, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak." After the war, Niemöller was one of the primary Protestant clergy to adopt what would be called the Stuttgart Declaration of Guilt, in which the church formally confessed its inadequacies in opposing the Nazis. The declaration read in part, "Through us, infinite wrong was brought over many peoples and countries. That which we often testified to in our communities, we express now in the name of the whole church. We did fight for long years in the name of Jesus Christ against the mentality that found its awful expression in the National Socialist regime of violence. But we accuse ourselves for not standing to our beliefs more courageously, for not praying more faithfully, for not believing more joyously, and for not loving more ardently. 80 years and a continent distant, these words still echo across the Atlantic into our own day and time. Not praying more faithfully, not believing more joyously, not loving more ardently. Such are the transgressions we as a church must circumvent, lest we find ourselves too complicit in the infinite wrongs of our own age and the guilt of our own generation. It is a sober moment for this nation. And it is, as Pastor Jennifer said a moment ago, a scary time for our world. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God comes, but not without violence, and the violent try to take it by force. But as always on Ash Wednesday, our task tonight is not to separate ourselves from others in a falsely dualistic Manichaean division that pits our absolute good versus others' absolute evil, but rather, in a spirit of humility and contrition, to recognize our common humanity with all others, including those others who are our enemies, and even those who are the violent enemies of the coming of the kingdom of God. We come tonight to confess our own violence, to be purified from our own sin, and to ask God to deliver us from the evils of our own hearts and minds. For hatred and contempt can take root in any one of us. And we come tonight to ask God to help us guard our hearts against such things and to arm us with what St. Paul called the weapons of righteousness. It is going to be a deeply spiritually demanding year for certain. The forces of division seek to divide and dehumanize. Hate seeks to draw out hate. We, however, must remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the forces and the powers of this present age, which would seek to turn our light into darkness and our good into instruments of evil. As our Quaker friends say, in fighting the beast, we cannot allow ourselves to become beasts, lest the beast win. And the counter agent to beastliness is to stay in touch with our humanity, to center ourselves in our Christian spirituality, to affirm and reaffirm the better angels of our nature, to turn off those talking heads and pray from time to time. And to remind ourselves again and again that we are to be kind to all, to love all, and to seek the ultimate well-being and redemption of all. This is our calling as Christian people, to bear our witness to our community, the fullness of humanity in Christ in all, in just such beastly times as these. The discipline of silence this evening lists what Dr. King called the Ten Commandments of nonviolence. Before he would begin a campaign in the civil rights movement, Dr. King would ask those who were joining him to commit themselves to these commandments in a way of spiritual preparation and purification. The first two commandments say this. Number one, meditate daily on the teachings and life of Jesus. And number two, to remember always that the nonviolent movement seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. We are beginning a great campaign for the soul of America in the year of our Lord 2024. Let us remember, as we march forth this year, that we are called to bear the banner of Christ and to raise the standard of our common humanity with all people everywhere. In his book on tyranny, Timothy Snyder talks about the importance of little things like making eye contact and small talk as what he called essential practices for democratic citizenship and resistance against tyranny's quote-unquote culture of denunciation. What Snyder says is that we have to hold on to one another's humanity. And in order to do that, we must practice common decency. This is why Jesus taught us to greet and bless not only our brothers, but also our enemies. And it is why Dr. King's sixth commandment says, observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rule of courtesy. We are called by our Lord to love not only our neighbors, but also our enemies, and to pray for those who persecute us, and to be perfect as our heavenly parent is perfect in the practice of love. Granted, and I will grant you, this may not change our enemies, but it keeps our enemies from changing us. Plus, doesn't it kind of throw them off balance when you hold the door open for them and ask them about their families? Today is not only Ash Wednesday, but it is also St. Valentine's Day, of course. And nothing says love like going and getting ash smashed into your face and being told that you're going to die. But lest we forget who St. Valentine was, let us remember that he was a priest in Rome who was put to death in part for daring to marry Christians and thus help them escape Roman conscription. Unmarried men were said to be truer and better fighters for the emperor, so married men were spared military service. What got St. Valentine in all of that hot water was his refusal to obey the law of Rome in appeal to the greater law of love. And he practiced love in a very beautiful and very kind and compassionate way. And just before his execution, legend has it that Valentine befriended the daughter of his jailer, healed her of her blindness, and left her a note of blessing on the day of his death, which he signed with, you guessed it, "Your Valentine." St. Valentine's body died by the weapon of the emperor's sword, but his soul still lives by the weapon of God's righteousness. Love was St. Valentine's bow and arrow, and he used it to pierce the hearts of both friend and foe alike, even unto his very last dying day. And so I say to you this evening, let us go and do likewise. As I've said, that this is going to be a deeply spiritually demanding year. It could be a deeply unsettling and even violent year. We come tonight to arm ourselves, not with the weapons of violence, but with the weapons of righteousness, with the bow and arrow of love, and with the panoply of the character of our Lord and Savior, Christ. Be ye perfect as God is perfect. Love ye one another, and bless ye not only your friends, but even also your foes. For such was the way of Christ, to seek to not to vanquish with the weapons of hatred and violence, but to win with the weapons of righteousness and with love. And so I end where I began, with the Nazi resistor Martin Niemöller, who near the end of his life had what he called a recurring dream in which Hitler was standing before Jesus on the judgment day. Jesus in the dream stepped from the throne and placed his arms around Hitler and said to him, "Adolf, why did you do such ugly and evil things? Why were you so cruel?" And Hitler in the dream, with head bent, then said, "Because nobody ever told me how much you loved me." And with that, Niemöller said he would awaken from the dream in a cold sweat, remembering the countless meetings he had had with Hitler face to face, yet had never told him, "Fuhrer, Jesus loves you. He loved you so much that he died even for you." It is, I confess, a disturbing dream. So much so that I shudder to preach it. But I preach it nonetheless, that something of its scandal may pierce our hearts and provoke our souls to consider what it means to pray more faithfully, believe more joyously, love more ardently, and in a world where there is so much hatred and violence, bear the weapons of righteousness and peace in the way and in the name of the one who is our peace. With God and with all others also. May we, beloved, prepare ourselves this evening and put on this panoply of the character of our Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, Amen.